you that I can be here with you. I wish I saw your beautiful faces, but unfortunately you have to look at mine. First of all, I'd like to say that I share your sympathy in the passing of Sharon Williams. Sharon and I graduated high school together. She was a big part of the class of 61, and we're going to miss her as much as you are. I want to talk to you tonight about our identity. Who am I? And we want to look at this from God's perspective. I've ministered in the Brown County Jail now for 16 years as a chaplain, department chaplain, deputy sheriff, and then now I'm part of the ministry team. But in 16 years, I've talked to thousands of inmates and spent a lot of time in one-on-one counseling with them. And one of the things that I've picked up through the years is a lot of them don't have a clue who they are. They have no identity. And many of them have really internalized a false identity because of things that have been said to them. They got a negative message that says, you're no good and you'll never amount to anything. And so they act that out. A lot of them got that from their father. Their father told them every day they were no good and they would never amount to anything. And they internalized that. That's sad. And that's one of the things they really struggle with is identity. But you know what? I've been a pastor for 50 years too, and I've seen that in the church. I've counseled hundreds of Christians who really don't know who they are. And if you don't know who you are, you tend to kind of flounder in life, and you don't know your purpose in life, so you can't get on with it. There are four basic questions that all people ask. They ask, who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? If you can't answer that first question, the others are just a moot point, you know. Unless we know who we are, we're really not going to know what we're supposed to do on the planet. So I want to look at our identity tonight from the scriptures. We're going to begin in the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginning. So we're going to start in the beginning. In fact, the first words of Genesis says, in the beginning. Now this is the 26th verse. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Boy, this is a deep passage. First of all, it says, let us make man in our image. All pronouns for God are plural. All names for God are plural, both in Hebrew and Greek, showing that he has multiple personalities, and yet he's not schizophrenic. We know that he's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, as the Hebrew says, he is one. He is echad. Do I understand that? No, I have no frame of reference for that, so I just accept that by faith that God is one, and yet he reveals himself in different personalities. And he said, let us make man in our image. Image, there's a neat word. It comes from the Hebrew word teslam. It means something carved out to represent something. If you carved out an idol to represent a god, that's the word you would use. So the scripture says that God carved out mankind to represent who he is. Man, I find identity in that. I am carved out to represent who God is. And he goes on, he says, so we were made in the image of God, mankind. The Hebrew phrase is actually ha adam. The descendants of Adam were made in the image of God. That's who we are. We are someone who is carved out to represent who God is. God didn't make any idols. He made us. We represent who he is, both male and female. Now, here's an interesting point. If men and women both represent the personality of God, he must have male and female attributes. What happens if you have a church that is male-dominated? You're missing something. You're missing a lot of sensitivity that the woman brings to the mix. Now we need the personality of men and the personality of women released in the church before we see the total picture of who God is. We're all important because we're all carved out to represent who God is. So it says God created us to be rulers. Most people don't feel like rulers. They kick themselves around all the time and don't feel like they're worth much. But the scripture says God carved us out to be rulers on the planet, to rule over the planet. Adam and Eve were gardeners. They tended the garden. Every time I'm drumming around my garden, I think, did I get this from Adam? You know. But we do have a garden that we tend to. It's called the earth. We're here as superintendents of the earth. We're to take care of the earth for God. We are to rule over it, says the scripture, for God. Now, when God created man and woman, there was someone who was watching and listening. In heaven, his name was Lucifer, which meant light came out of him from everywhere. He was one of the most beautiful of all the angels. And he had a very important position in heaven because he guarded the glory of God, says the scripture. But pride was found in him. He wanted to raise his throne above the other stars in heaven. The stars there were angels. They represent angels. He wanted to raise his throne above the other stars or angels in heaven and sit on the holy mount enthroned with God. He wanted to be God. That was his problem in heaven. That was the pride that was within. And the scripture says because of that God cast him out of heaven down to the lower region. I think that was here. At the time when the earth was formless and void. The scripture says that great dragon, this is the book of Revelation, with one swipe of his tail, knocked a third of the stars from heaven. We said stars were angels. And so a third of the angels followed the devil in his rebellion. He was cast down to the earth. He was here when God created mankind. He was watching. He was listening. I can almost see him that day when God is out and he's scooping up dirt and he's shaping it into something. And the devil's probably going, what is he doing? What is that? And then God breathed into it the breath of life. Breathed on that lump of clay, and it became a living soul. Here's a play on words, too. The word wind, breath, and spirit are all the same word in Hebrew and in Greek. So there's a real play on words that God breathed into this, the breath of life. He breathed his spirit into mankind. He breathed his DNA into mankind. That's why he became a living soul. So I am created in the image of God, carved out to represent who he is. God has breathed his spirit, his life, his DNA into me. That's who I am. Man, I find significance in that, for sure. And then the devil heard and listened and probably reacted pretty strongly when God said, you are to rule on the planet. I can almost see the devil going, what? Wait a minute. I am the ruler here. That was true. He was. But God had taken rulership from the enemy and given it to mankind. That's why we became an immediate target for the enemy. Because the rulership over the planet was given to us and taken away from the devil. I've heard a lot of people try to explain why God created mankind in the beginning. You know, we're probably the biggest pain in the neck he ever had. I've heard people say, well, he was lonely. I don't think so. He needed something to love. No, God is love. He doesn't need an object to love. C.S. Lewis may have come close to explaining why God created mankind. He said he believes that God created mankind so that God could overthrow the devil on the stage of human history. Let me repeat that. C.S. Lewis says he believes that God created mankind so that God could overthrow the devil on the stage of human history. It was necessary for Jesus to become a man and to live on this planet and die to break the power of the enemy. That makes sense, doesn't it? Also in the book of Ephesians, it says that through the church, God is teaching principalities and powers about the manifold wisdom of God. So God is using mankind to teach the enemy something he needs to learn. And I think what he needs to learn is that love always triumphs over evil. And God is using us as believers to teach the enemy that lesson. We were created to be a part of the overthrow of the enemy. And God has shifted rulership of the earth from the devil to us. And you go to the third chapter of Genesis, you see where that led. The devil comes to Adam and Eve, and sometimes we think that Adam was off somewhere and he just tempted Eve. No, the Hebrew said he was right there beside her. They were both together. And the devil said to man, he said to the woman first, did God say that when you ate of this tree here in the garden that you would die? Well, that isn't absolutely true. See, when you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. You're going to understand good and evil. Remember, there were two trees in the garden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was also the tree of life. He said, when you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. You're going to understand things you've never understood before. You know what? There's some things I understand that I wish I didn't. There's some things that I know that are really not a help to me. And there were some things that Adam and Eve did not know about good and evil that really were, that protected them. But they would rather be smart than have life. And men are still making that bad choice. They would rather be smart than have life. And so rather than to be sustained by the tree of life that would have allowed them to live forever, they wanted to be smart. And so God cast them out of the garden, remember, and banned them from the tree of life lest they live forever. Two things happened to mankind when they disobeyed God. First of all, shame was attached to the human body. They knew they were naked and they covered themselves up. Second thing that happened, they were no longer comfortable in the presence of God. God lived with mankind, came, visited mankind in real intimate fellowship, came down and took walks with them. Can you imagine that? Take a walk with God? Somehow he manifested in physical form and took walks with Adam and Eve. And yet they traded that off to be smart. What a bad choice. But mankind became an immediate enemy of the devil when God gave rulership of the earth to mankind. And we've been dealing with that ever since. And one of the things the enemy always attacks is our identity. He does not want us to know who we are from God's perspective. He doesn't want us to know that we are rulers, that we were carved out to represent who God is. If you turn to Psalm 8, there's a companion passage to the scripture that we just read. This is Psalm 8. I used to misread this for a long time. I know that David was looking at the stars and seeing everything that God had created, and he mentions the fact that God makes stars with his fingers. Okay. How does God make stars with his fingers? Okay. But, you know, I read that. I knew that David was looking at the stars, just being blown away by the heavens. If you've ever been out to Arizona, maybe in the mountains, man, the Milky Way just comes alive. Or the mountains of Colorado, you ever stood on top of a mountain out west, you see the stars like you never see them back here. And so David was looking at the stars, blown away by them. And I used to think that as he looked at the stars, he felt insignificant. I don't believe that now. I think he felt very significant. Because I think he realized that the same one who made the stars made him and wanted to have a relationship with him. Wow. That's pretty phenomenal. So let me begin in verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you would think about them, human beings that you would care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than, this is New Living Translation. It actually translates what the Hebrew says. It says you made them just a little bit lower than yourself, than God. The word in Hebrew is Elohim. Anything is an E-L in the beginning, it means God. And this is the most common word for God in the Old Testament, which is usually translated Lord. So it says, you made him just a little bit lower than yourself. I think for a long time, the translators were afraid to translate that for fear that they would be accused of blasphemy. But it was God who said that through the Holy Spirit inspiring David. You made mankind just a little bit lower than yourself, Elohim. Wow. Now, when we begin thinking of ourselves like that, that God made me just a little bit lower than himself, wow, I feel very significant. I think David did too. He said, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Glory is an interesting word. It means something heavy or weighty of substance. If it would rest on you, it would make an imprint. Let me repeat that. Glory is something that is heavy, weighty of substance. If it would rest on you, it would make an imprint. And I tell you, when the Spirit of God, the DNA of God, rests on us, it imprints us for sure. And the glory of God is the DNA of God. Sometimes it becomes visible. Remember when the shepherds were out in the field and the angel came to them to announce that the Messiah had been born? It said the glory of them shone round about. But that same glory shines in us too. Because we bear the glory of God, says the scripture. You know, I think sometimes non-Christians pick up on that when they're around Christians. They don't know what it is. They think those people are different. Can't put my finger on it, but they have something I don't have. What is that? My good friend Dave Denman and I were sitting in McDonald's down in Nashville, Indiana, one day drinking coffee. And we were talking about Jesus. And you ever notice when you get with a brother who's really fired about the Lord, you talk pretty loud and you don't notice the people around you. So we're talking about Jesus and we're in a deep discussion about Jesus. And you kind of look around and you notice everybody in there is eavesdropping. Well, one of our New Agers, part of the New Age movement, local New Ager in Brown County. We have a lot of those in Brown County too. But she was listening to us, and finally she comes over very humbly and very quietly. She says, oh, excuse me, I was sitting across the room, and I could feel your aura from over there. What she thought was our aura, I think, was the DNA of God, was the glory of God. And she said, were you talking about religion? And I said, oh, no, we're not very religious. We were talking about Jesus. Have a seat. And she sat down next to us. And Dave and I just got to share with her what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And she was blown away. She really listened. And after a while, she thanked us profusely. And we blessed her and said we would be praying for her. A few weeks later, my wife and I visited a church in Brown County. And there she was. And the pastor tells me now that she has become very active in their church. Hey, we're carrying something around that sometimes the world picks up on. And that is the DNA of God, the glory of God that exists in us. God has crowned us. Who wears crowns? Royalty. He has crowned us with glory and honor. A lot of people don't feel honorable. They feel the very opposite. But when God looks at us, he sees us as very honorable because we share his DNA. We carry his glory. Well, a lot that God gave us originally in the garden got lost. And you read through the Old Testament, there are some sad passages in there when man just totally went off the rails and forgot who he was and drifted far from what God intended him to be. So what was lost in one garden was regained in another garden in the New Testament. When Jesus went in the garden and prayed and sweat as if it were great drops of blood and submitted himself to the Father and said, whatever you will, I'll do it. Let your will be done. So what was lost in one garden was regained in another, because Jesus submitted himself to go to the cross, and when he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, the human race began to be re-glorified. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Chapter 3, 4, and 5 are just really deep stuff in 2 Corinthians. It's a section called the New Covenant. And there are a lot of contrasts made between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Let me just kind of catch you up on some history before we read that. Remember when the Israel came out of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai, and they camped around Mount Sinai. And God spoke to Moses and said, tell the people that on the third day I'm going to come. So all the people need to cleanse their bodies and cleanse their clothes, ceremonially cleanse themselves, abstain from sex, and on the third day I'm going to come. He said, now nobody is to come near this mountain when my glory is displayed on the mountain. And if they do come near and touch this mountain, they must be put to death. And all the people were thinking, wow, God is going to display his glory on the mountain. I want to see that. But on the third day, you wouldn't have needed an alarm clock, because early in the morning, the ground was trembling like an earthquake. There was a trumpet blast that came from nowhere and everywhere at the same time. It was getting louder and louder and louder, and people peeked out their tents, and this huge storm had descended on Mount Sinai, so you couldn't even see it. It was black. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was a trumpet blast, the ground was trembling, and then God descended on the mountain in a ball of fire. His glory came down, and all these people who wanted to break through and see God's glory were saying, Moses, would you please go talk to him? We don't want anything to do with this. They were going the opposite direction.
So the closest that the people ever got to the glory of God was a momentary glow Moses' face, which faded away. But the message of the new covenant is that the glory won't fade away. It will get brighter and brighter. Let me read that scripture again. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is a Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his image. The term image here is icon. If you go to the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew word tesla, which is in Genesis 1 verse 26. So it's basically saying the same thing. God carved us out in his image in the Old Testament, but the Spirit at work in our lives today is changing us again into the image of God, the icon of God. And the scripture says that the glory is not fading away. In fact, it's brighter and brighter and brighter as we carry it. So who am I? I am someone carved out to represent who God is. I carry around in me the DNA of God, the Spirit of Jesus. I shine with the glory of God. There was a lady several years ago that someone asked me to go visit when I was pastor of New Covenant Fellowship. And it turned out I knew this lady from years before, but her life had gone off the rails since then. Her name was Rosie. So I went to the place where Rosie worked, and I went in, and she wasn't busy, so I got to chat with her for a minute. We kind of caught up. And then I said, hey, Rosie, we'd like you to come to our church. And I'll never forget her expression or what she said. She dropped her head down and said, Don, I'm too bad to come to your church. I've lived a really bad life. Can you imagine the shame and guilt that woman was carrying around? And in a moment of brilliance that I sometimes have, I said, would you rather sit by a former lesbian or a former bank robber? And she said, you're kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. Well, she came to church, and she was accepted. She felt comfortable there, became good friends with the former bank robber, which is pretty interesting. But I watched God transform Rosie when she found her true identity in Christ. That she wasn't a shame-ridden, guilty person, all dirty and unclean. That Jesus Christ was cleansing her from the inside out. And I watched her turn into just a totally different person. A person who prayed. I would call Rosie up and ask her to pray for me. Man, Whatever need I had, Rosie prayed, and she prayed hard. She passed away a couple years ago. When she got brain cancer, was diagnosed with brain cancer, she called me up immediately and wanted to talk to me. So I went to see her, and she was just totally at peace with this, total calm. She said, "Don, I'm not going to fight this. I'm not even going to treat it. I know it's going to take my life, but I just want to go and be with Jesus." And she did, you know. And her service, her funeral service, which I preached, was just the joyous celebration, because we knew where Rosie is. Seeing the Lord, it's not goodbye. It's just see you later. That's the glory of the new covenant. That's who I am. I'm carved out to represent who God is. I carry his DNA in me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the glory of the new covenant, for the grace of Jesus, the shed blood that puts us right with you. And thank you that the scripture says as we reflect your glory, we're being changed from glory to glory with ever increasing glory into your image. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.